If you're brand new with us this week, we are in the 18th week of a 19-week series, so you are coming right at the end of the deal, but that's no big deal. You're doing fine. We're in a series right now called The Gospel, and we've had a couple parts to it. The first part was about 4 or 5 weeks long, where we just talked about the basic message of the gospel. So it's very simple. We call it the raw gospel. Then we moved on to this series we've been in since then and called about preaching the gospel to yourself. So the first part was, if you are investigating who Jesus is, you're investigating what the gospel is, you're new to Christianity, maybe you've been a churchianity person for a long time, but you're wondering, what does it really mean to be a follower of Jesus? You start to look at the gospel, and that's really for you. But if once you come to embrace that message, and I know many of you in this room have embraced that message of who Jesus is, then we're talking about preaching the gospel to yourself. Often, every day, all the time, preaching the gospel to yourself. And so we've been on this thing a lot. We have just a little bit left. I have been thinking about this. I've had a couple of weeks off here, so I am loaded for bear today. If anybody followed my Twitter last night, I'm just like, hash mark, almost, so excited, almost can't sleep. You know, I'm just, and you remember last week, if you were here, Bart preached. Well, Bart's here. There's Bart. Happy birthday, Bart. Bart turned 50, 60, 40. He turned 40 this last week, and grateful for that, but Bart preached, and he got done in like, I don't know what it was, 32 minutes or something like that. So the extra time that Bart didn't use, I'm using it today. So, been really excited about this. I've been thinking about this message, and when you think about what Christianity is really about, it's really about salvation. It's about salvation, and it is about that concept. That's really what it is. And then if you're new to the Bible, you're new to Christianity, you're new to church, you might be asking a question, well, saved, what am I saved from? What does that even mean? And I took just this morning and I just typed up a few things that you're saved from. Here they are. You can just look at a few of those. Those are the things that you're saved from, and there's more. This is just me randomly cranking away different things that you're actually saved from, what the gospel actually does in your life. It is transformative. It is an amazing message that we've been looking at all fall. And don't worry, we're not leaving the gospel, even though we're leaving the gospel series, okay? We're always going to have the gospel. It's the only thing we preach every week. We have one message, it's the gospel of Jesus, but we find different ways to package it so you keep coming back. Now, we've been talking about this. All of this stuff happens because of union with Jesus. We talked about that a few weeks back. All of it happens because of the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ, that he went to the cross in our place. He went to the cross to buy back for us what we could not on our own. We just sang about it. Let us love and sing and wonder. I love this line. It says, let us wonder grace and justice. You got to think about this stuff. That's what I like about the hymns. Before I was a follower of Jesus, I couldn't stand the hymns. They were dry and stodgy. Now I love the hymns. I like that we update them a little bit musically, which, by the way, that's what Martin Luther did too. You know, when Martin Luther put the organ in the churches, do you know where he got that from? It was a bar instrument. They sang songs in a bar, and it was this new instrument called the organ that was in bars. So now they put them in churches. Now you can't find it in a bar, but you can find a guitar, so we're just being like Martin Luther by doing that. Anyway. I could say a lot there. I'm just going to let it go. Let us wonder grace and justice, join and point to mercy's store. I'm not poet. Pat's the poetic one. Used to be on our staff. I'm not poetic. I'm a math geek. But join and point to mercy's store. When through grace our trust in Christ is justice, the justice of God, that he will punish all sin, smiles and asks no more. Holy cats, that's not worth the price of admission. I don't know what is. That is awesome. That when God looks at the cross and he looks at you and you're unified with Jesus as a follower of Jesus, he smiles at you and says, your sin is paid in full. And all that stuff happens. Justification, the imputation of Christ's righteousness. He gives you his righteousness. He takes your sin. He takes the penalty for it. Conversion, expiation, which means your sin is taken away from you. Propitiation, the wrath of God upon Jesus and not upon you. Substitutionary atonement, someone else paid it for you. We've been talking about all these fancy words. And if they're just fancy words to you, you're missing the point, because they're not meant to be that. They're meant to be life-changing things that you preach to yourself and say, that changes the way I think. That changes the way about myself I am. That didn't make any sense, but you know what I'm trying to say.
That changes way self, Malvin.
We got two things left to talk about in this series. I want to talk about this week. I want to talk about gospel regeneration. What does that mean to be regenerated? And then next week, I want to talk about gospel hope, the return of Jesus. We'll get out our Left Behind books and we'll find out how it all works out. So this week, though, I want to talk about gospel regeneration. I'm going to ask four different questions. I don't have an insert, sorry. I didn't get to it. So my bad, but you can follow along here, hopefully. It's four different questions, and we'll end with a fifth question, which is the application as we get to this thing. This is an amazing topic. I was supposed to preach this thing on the snow day we had, the 12th, and then I rewrote another message and did the chair in the sky thing, which for nothing more, it was just fun to show that video clip, chair in the sky, if you were here. If you weren't, sorry about that. First question I want to deal with this morning is, what is regeneration? What does it even mean when you think of this idea? And so we're gonna work our way towards a definition is where we're aiming in this part. What is regeneration? And if you kind of know the word, if you heard about it in, you know, a starfish regenerating an arm, you kind of get the idea. But let's take a look at this from the scripture. We're going to look at Jesus today and Paul. And if you got a Bible with you, we're going to be in John chapter 3 primarily, and then we're going to do Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8. Like I said, I need Bart's minutes. We're going to do it kind of funky. I'm going to do 8, then 7, then 6, which is, I think Paul just wrote them backwards, and I'm just fixing it for him. Oh, dear. No, I'm just kidding. But I'm just going to go those different things, and I'm going to land a lot of stuff on you this morning, so I hope you came to learn and get excited about this. All right, here we go. We're going to look at Jesus first, because I think Jesus really nails this thing when he talks about this idea of what is regeneration, or what does it mean for a person to go through regeneration. And he never uses the word, though. He uses a different phrase, but I still think this is the best phrase. So John chapter 3 is where we're going to look. And like I say, we're going to stay in John chapter 3 and then Romans and a couple other little tiny passages here and there. But if you want to go to those two passages, you'll be in good shape. So John chapter 3. Now there was a man of the Pharisees, that's the leading religious ruler of the day of the Jewish people, the Pharisees, named Nicodemus, and he was a member of the Jewish ruling council. So this is a big shot. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. Now, this is not your typical northern Minnesota nice way of talking to people, right? He just says, oh, I'm giving you a compliment. And Jesus basically tells him, you're not going to see the kingdom of God yourself, Nicodemus, unless you're born again. To which Nicodemus is probably like, well, how you doing? I'm just saying hi. I'm actually saying hi in a way of saying, God be with you. And Jesus is saying, but not necessarily with you, if you're familiar with that. That only worked for the church people. Everybody else is like, what did he mean by that? I don't know. Nicodemus goes on this, either plays stupid or he just acts normal and says, how can a man be born when he is old? Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, verse 5, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Now Nicodemus is just lost. I mean, he's just lost. He's, how can this be? And he says, you are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and do you not understand these things? I tell you the truth, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? Okay, he comes to him and he basically says, you want to see the kingdom of God? You mean person in the kingdom, Nicodemus? Sounds like you're interested in that because you're on this Jewish ruling council and all that. Tell you what, you got to be born again. Born again? What does it even mean? Now, that is not a real popular term now. It was a huge term when I was growing up. Eh? Remember that? Does anyone remember who was the first guy to make this term popular in culture? Maybe that's not true. There's more than one, but the one I'm thinking of. Say it again. Colson. Chuck Colson definitely was one of it. One of them. Yes. Chuck Colson. Jimmy Carter was the one I was thinking of. The other one, you get half credit because I thought of that after you said it. Jimmy Carter, President Jimmy Carter, came out and said that he's a born-again Christian. And everybody's like, what is that? What does it even mean? And it became part of the vernacular. I remember people talking about this. What does it actually mean to be born again? It was a phrase that was used. Then people would ask you on the street, are you born again? To which I would say, do you mean climb once again into your mother's womb? And it didn't go very far. But it was just part of the vernacular. So this was, and it's not as much anymore. People don't use that phrase. And maybe if they do, they use it derogatorily. Oh, he's born again. Something like that. But this is a Jesus phrase. In fact, I had a buddy in high school who was no Christian, but he hated the phrase born again Christian because this guy had read and studied the Bible, Genesis to Revelation, and he said, that is the stupidest thing to say, born again Christian. It's like saying Christian. This guy got it. I mean, and I'm like, wow, you really? You think that's, yeah. Look at the Bible. Read the Bible. That's what it says. So it was like, wow, but he didn't believe it. What does this born-again thing mean? What is he going after? And he says to him, we get a hint here, because he says to Nicodemus, he says, you're Israel's teacher. You should understand these things that I'm talking about. And what he's saying is that there's come a day, now that Jesus is here, there's come a day when some Old Testament prophecies are coming true. They're littered throughout, but the ones that these directly refer to is Ezekiel 36 and Jeremiah 31. Ezekiel 36, this is what, as a teacher of Israel, Nicodemus would have known these passages and known them well. And they're talking about a new covenant, something that's going to come. And this was said, like Cor said in the beginning of the sermon, opportunities or whatever, he said that there came these groups that came in and scattered out Israel into these different places around the different regions. They called it the dispersion, or they were in exile. This is what was said to them as they were out in exile. And as they're thinking of are they going to come back? And that's not what they're looking forward to. There's something actually else going to take place. Look, for I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. And here it is. Here's the passage that directly links to what Jesus said. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I'll give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I'll remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. It's never been promised before like that. The law was given and they said, follow it. But now he's saying something's coming where I'm actually going to transform you so that you want to do this. You want to follow me. I'm going to take out your heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh. Something's going to change. He talks about this in Jeremiah 31 as well. About this thing that's coming, this new covenant. It says, this is the covenant I will make in the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I'll put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or man, his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. There's something coming that is going to be radical and it's going to work inside of a person. It's going to change you. This is what Jesus is referring to Nicodemus. This is going to happen and it's going to be a work of God that's going to transform you from the inside. Now, this concept of regeneration, it's only used two times in the Bible. The first one is right after the story of the rich young man who comes to Jesus and says, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus says some stuff One kid's coming to me. He says, what does he say to Jesus? Obey the Ten. What does he say? Obey the Ten Commandments? What does he say? Yeah. Boy, it's just escaping me this morning. Pastor Pat, what does he say? Yeah, he's on sabbatical. Yeah. Yeah, that's right. That's right. He first tells him, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and then follow the Ten Commandments. I've kept these since I was a boy. And then he says, one thing you lacked, I knew, I remember this part, sell all your possessions to the poor and follow me. And the man says, oh, drag, because he has a lot of stuff, and he walks away. And then the disciples followed up with this. That's what happens, okay? So they're like going, whoa, what's going on? Jesus, that guy just came up to you and asked you, what can I do to be saved? And you know what Jesus didn't do was whip out his four spiritual laws and tell him. Now, no offense to the four spiritual laws, it's a good thing, but he had to find the guy's what? Idol. Because he can't repent of something unless you know what it is. Guess what it was? Money. And we said, give up your idol. He said, no. Make sure, by the way, when you're telling people the gospel, you're telling them what to repent of, that they need to change from their God to God. Don't just say you can say this fancy little prayer and then you're in. You have to repent of your God. So if your God's money, then you got to repent of that God or whatever it is. So the guy goes away sad, and the disciples are saying, whoa, this guy came with a great question, and he goes away bummed out. Who can possibly be saved? Jesus looked at them and says, with man, this is impossible. With God, all things are possible. Peter then says, we've left everything to follow you. What then will it be for us? And Jesus said to them, all of them, I tell you the truth, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. That word renewal is regeneration. It's translated there as regenerate. At the regeneration of all things. So it's talking about creation or the way things ought to be. Second time it's used by the Apostle Paul in the book of Titus. And I'm going to give you this in context. It's really verse 5, but I want to show you this in context. And he says this. He says that at one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. Yeah. That's what he said. That's what the Apostle Paul says life was like before he met Jesus. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal. There's that word, regeneration. By the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Now, let me make a theological statement and so you get this. It's pretty important. The concept that you are justified before God, what that means is, this is plain as day, means that on judgment day, you stand before the judge. If you remember these series of messages, you stand before the judge, and you are with Christ. The analogy given in a place of scripture is you're like married to him. All the rights that you have because of marriage are yours. And it's like you're unified with Christ and you stand before the judge, unified with Christ. He has taken your sin, paid in full, and you get his righteousness, all of it. You will be not only, you'll be judged as an entity, you and Christ, not only as not guilty, but as innocent and pure. Because you'll get the life of Jesus and your sin has been paid, already paid, paid in full. Justice smiles and asks no more on the cross. All right? That's called justification. You stand before a holy God in that way. However, the story doesn't just end there. And if it did, it'd be worth coming here. It'd be worth coming here every week just saying, man, that's worth it. Something else happens to you at that moment, all of it when you're unified with Jesus, something else happens, and it's called regeneration. Something happens to you where you're transformed from the inside out. It's a radical transformation. All those promises in Ezekiel 36, Jeremiah 31, being born again, what it talks about here, being washed. He saves through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. All of that happens to you as well. Why? so that you can live a life right now. That's what regeneration is. Sanctification, living your life, that idea of sanctification continually, is totally by regeneration. That's how you get it. Now, God could have set up a system where he said, I'm just going to justify you and just leave you the way you are. He could have, but he didn't. It's a package deal. Ooh, and it's a good package deal. Because you are different. You're different. In a good way different. I know when they look at you and say, you're different. That's kind of a different thing. I mean, you're different than everyone around you because God is in you. Christ in you. You are regenerated. All right. This concept then gets fully developed later on. The Apostle Paul, you don't have to flip here. We're just going to look at these real quick. 2 Corinthians 5:17. One of the first verses I memorized as a new follower of Jesus. Go Navigators. Five pack, right? Listens on Assurance. Green. Beginning with Christ. The green package. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. You're different. Talks about this in 2 Corinthians 4:6. It's a great passage. For God, who said, let light shine out of the darkness. He's quoting from Genesis, okay? This is God Almighty. And he says, let there be light. And what happens? Not a rhetorical question? Wow, we're a little slow this morning. God says, let there be light, and there's light, right? He says the same thing. Made his light shine into our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. He says, let there be light, and there's light. He says, make Jill Shimoleski, or at that time it was Jill Wachter, alive, and she's alive. Then it goes on in Galatians 6:15, Paul uses this phrase, this idea of new creation too. He says neither circumcision nor, oh, go a couple there, Matt. It says, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. Now, those of you who don't know what that means, that means you. It means, I imagine there's most people in the room are not Jewish, right? And the mystery of the gospel is that it always was to apply to every person. That the nation of Israel was just a subset to show things off so that God could show the nations, everybody, what his desire was. Neither being religious in the form of a Jew or religious in the form of a Christian today, nor not being religious in any sort of way, means anything. What counts is a new creation. Some of you in the room, you're thinking, man, I hate organized religion. I always say, if you hate organized religion, you will love Hope Community Church. Because we're designed, first of all, to be very unorganized, and secondly, we can't stand religion. Because religion kills. New life, new creation gives everything. Now, let me give you some definitions here by some smarter than me dudes, which would be pretty anybody, but I picked these guys. All right, here's the first one. Louis Burkhoff. He wrote a systematic theology, and I like this one. I have to unpack it for you a little bit at the end, so it makes sense. He says, regeneration may be defined in two ways. In the strictest sense of the word, we may say, regeneration is that act of God by which the principle of the new life is implanted in man, or human beings. And the governing disposition of the soul is made holy. Do you hear that? You got to think about that for a second. The governing disposition. Another fancy word for that is your will. Your will, the one that governs who you are, is now made holy. But in order to include the idea of the new birth as well as that as begetting again, talking about being born again, it will be necessary to complement the definition with the following words, and the first holy exercise of this new disposition is secured. And what does that mean? I'm not exactly sure, but I think this is what he's saying. It's a little hard language here, but I think what he's saying is this. Before that time, because you and I are born in a sinful place, in a sinful world, we are bent against God. We are in rebellion against God. And what happens is an instantaneous regeneration of God, and your heart is changed, and now it's secured, and you're now bent towards God. It was away, and now it's towards. This guy, I like this definition. His name's Matt Slick, which is a very unfortunate name for a guy in ministry. But he says it this way, and I really like this terminology. He says, regeneration is the act of God whereby he renews the spiritual condition of a sinner. It is a spiritual change brought about by the work of the Holy Spirit so that the person then possesses new life, eternal life. Regeneration is a change in our moral and spiritual nature where justification, unlike justification, it's just a change in our relationship with God, a status. Also, sanctification is the work of God in us to make us more like Jesus. Regeneration is the beginning of that change. It means to be born again. Now, I know many of the room come from Lutheran backgrounds. I got to quote Martin Luther. He says, when God works in us, the will being changed and sweetly breathed upon by the Spirit of God, desires and acts not from compulsion, but responsively. There's something that comes inside of you now that says, "I am God, whatever you say, I'm not going to worship you. I'm not going to honor you. I'm not going to acknowledge you. I'm not going to thank you for everything that's going on. I'm turned away from you." You get regenerated. The Spirit comes into your life, and now you're bent this way, and you say, yes, there's a bent towards God. You're Godward bent now. This guy by the name of J. Alec, this is Mortimer, says it this way, and he's using that 2 Corinthians 4:4 passage. Just as in the beginning God said, let there be light, and there was light, so at the moment he appointed for our new birth, he said, let there be life, and there was life. Now, second question. So that's what it is. Second question. How do I get me one of those? Right? How do I get me one of those? Go back to the gospel, or to John. We're going to look at how he tells Nicodemus how to do it. Back to the Gospel of John. John chapter 3, pick up again in verse 13. He says, no one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Now, I know a lot of you may not know this story. Nicodemus knew it real clearly, okay? So it would have been a story that he would have been aware of. I just want to read you the story real quick. What this is referring to is a time when the people of Israel were in this, after they went through the Red Sea, and the Pharaoh comes and the whole thing comes back on them, and they're going out and it happens in the book of Numbers, and these people in Israel, they're an interesting lot. We're all an interesting lot, but they're a real interesting lot. Moses goes up to the mountain to get the Ten Commandments. By the time he comes down, they ask him before he goes up, Exodus 19, will you follow all the rules and all the things that God would have for you? And they say, we will do all that God says. Moses up on the mountaintop a few days, they're coming down, and they are already in a wild party. It is crazy. It's an orgy. They've decided to abandon God completely, and they make a golden calf. I mean, I can't even make this stuff up. It's just incredible. They're doing that. Well, they also like to grumble a lot. That's a phrase you read. Grumble, 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 grumble. And just read the Old Testament. God doesn't really like grumbling, so you might want to stay away from that one. Here's what it says. This is in Numbers 21. This is one of the times that they grumbled. They traveled from Mount Har along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom, but the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the desert? There is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food. Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. I'm just saying, don't grumble. Especially against your leaders. Oh, just kidding. Anyway. Is that outside voice? That was outside voice. The people came to Moses and said, we sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us. So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, make a snake and put it on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look on it and live. So Moses made a bronze snake, puts it on a pole. Then anyone who was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, he lived. That's interesting. Why didn't he just take care of the snakes? Not the way he's going to do it. Here's the deal. I'm going to put a snake on a stick. It's kind of a state fair thing. We're going to have that. And if you look at it, when you get bit, don't do the normal thing you would normally do, which is run around, freak out, whatever. Maybe try to cut yourself to get the poison. Don't do that. Instead, abandon all that and go to where the snake is and just look at it. What does that require? Huge trust in God. What does this require? You're telling me that a man 2,000 years ago got nailed to a cross, and I'm banking my eternal security on the fact that this man took my sins. Yes, you are. That's right. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert and all who are bitten, today Jesus is raised up so that all will look on him will have eternal life. Those who trust in him and say, I trust you. I trust you. You're my only hope. He continues on. Verse, this goes now to the famous, that you'll see him in the end zone today when they score a touchdown. Some guy with rainbow hair will have the, I don't know how that dude gets such good tickets always, but there's a dude with rainbow hair and he always holds up John 3:16, and here it is. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. You want to wonder what God thinks about you? You want to think about what God thinks about you? God loves you. For God so loved the world. You're thinking, well, the world is a good thing. You don't understand the way John uses the word world. The word world is very bad in the book of John. The world is like worldly, fleshly, evil, rebellious against God. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. That's how you get regenerated. How do you get regenerated? Belief. Trust. Turn to him. Light is coming to the darkness, but there's resistance. I remember when I first heard the message of Jesus, there was huge resistance. Well, I'm not ready to do that. I'm not ready to give up all my fun. I have all these other things I want to do. I'm not ready to do that. What is it? Because I loved the darkness rather than light. If you're sitting here right now and you're there, let me just encourage you. The light calls you. Come into the light. The light is Christ. Right now, where you're at, let it go. Let it go. Let God, by his Holy Spirit, transform you even before I finish my next sentence. That's how a person gets regenerated. Now, if that just happened in your life, if you just bent your knee to Jesus in your heart and said, Jesus Christ, I'm giving you it all. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to believe you as my sin bearer. I'm taking you. You've been regenerated. In fact, I believe you were regenerated so that you could do it. But we're not going to go there this morning. But that's what it means to be regenerated. It's an interaction with God where he literally transforms you. So you see things maybe for the first time in your life. Now, this brings my third question. Third question. Let me back up one more thing. This is where Christianity seriously differs from churchianity. Churchianity says, do these things, sign these statements that say you believe these certain things, and you're good to go. Christianity says, do you have a relationship with the risen Christ? Is he your Lord? Is he your God? Is he coursing through your veins? That's the question. And that's how you live a holy life. Not because I should, because that's what good people do. Good people do these good things. Well, la-ti-da. Over here it says, wait a minute. My disposition has been changed, so I want to live differently. Which brings me to the third question. What does regeneration have to do with my walk with God? How I walk with God? Now we're going to go to the Romans. We're going to go backwards. I'm just going to read a few things, make a few comments, and we're going to land in Romans 6. So Romans 8, so if you want to go over to the book of Romans, John, then it goes, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. So just a couple books to the right. Romans chapter 8. Just want to read this through to you, what Paul says about what it means to have life in the Spirit, what it means to be regenerated. He says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemns sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Some of you see the word flesh in your version of the Bible. That's really what it is, but the NIV translates sinful nature to help you understand it. But it means your flesh. Verse 5, but those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what that Spirit, what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man or the mind of flesh man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Can't even change. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. You can't be a follower of Jesus. Let me just say it, and I don't mean to be offensive, but I'm just going to say it the way the Bible just said it. Okay, so you cannot be a Christian unless you are born of the Spirit. You're not a Christian. You may believe Christianity, and yet when you're filling out a census report, well, I'm not Buddhist, what am I? What the Bible teaches is, though, it's more than just an assent of belief. There's an actual transformation that's happened because of Christ. He does not belong to Christ, but if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. It's all about this. Your life right now in Christ is because of your regeneration. It's not based on how much theology you know. It's not based on how many times you've been to church, anything like that. It's based on the power for living is Christ in you, transforming you. What does my regeneration have to do with my walk with God? Everything. Everything. Now, thought about quitting here. Then I thought, nah, I still got Bart's minutes. Holy smokes. I'm going to have to rush up here a little bit. not good. Okay. I got to say this, though, so you got to hang here. So, fourth thing. Great. Thanks for that. Why does it not feel that way? Why does it not feel like I'm alive? Why does it feel like I'm still stuck in this stuff? It's a great question. Keep going in Romans chapter 8. He says this, therefore, brothers, so we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature, to the flesh, to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Go one chapter back to Romans chapter 7. What does Paul say here about this whole stress, about this normal Christian life? What is the normal Christian life like? Because everything I said previously, you're thinking, man, I really struggled. Maybe I'm not even a Christian. Listen to Paul, the Apostle Paul, what he says here. We know that the law is spiritual, but I'm unspiritual. Sold as a slave to sin. Holy smokes. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my flesh or my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do, no, the evil that I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, this is hard to read actually, it is not no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. He's talking about the regenerate person here now. So then I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man am I. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. What's he saying here? I got some quotes that different people around Hope, if we studied these passages together, have said. Number one, you're dead to sin, but sin is not dead to you. You're dead to sin, but sin is not dead to you. I like this one. The non-born again person is a slave of sin, and their will is bound in rebellion against God. But the born again person is still in this world. We're still in this world, and we're a slave because I don't want to be here. I don't want to be in this world. I'm not made any longer for this world. I'm made for something else. But I'm here now. But guess what? It's different now. I'm a slave and I'm being held against my will. I don't want to be here anymore. And like the great theologian Cor Szymielewski told me this week in his office, which is fantastic. He says, just like you always say, there is no salvation plan for angels. I've been thinking there is no salvation plan for the flesh. There's a salvation plan for my soul and my spirit. But my flesh, that part of me, is still susceptible to sin. And I have met the enemy and I am it. And so have you, regenerate one. You've met the enemy and you're it. I love, it no longer has authority over your life, but it has huge power. I love what G.K. Chesterton says about this. He says, he's talking to a bunch of people, he's trying to get the idea across about power and authority. And he says this, he was in a group, he was in a restaurant, and he says, a bunch of pastors, says, if a rhinoceros were to enter this restaurant now, there is denying that he would have great power here. But I would be the first to rise and assure him that he had no authority whatsoever. I would actually like to see this and see if he actually would do it. Sin is a rhinoceros in your life, but it no longer has authority. It has power, but the authority has been broken. Kurt Lundgren in his book, Lundard, in his book, The Enemy Within, says it this way. But if you don't find yourselves dodging the rhino's horn day and night in the struggle against sin, it may be that you've made peace with the rhino. You are willingly, happily under its power and rule. I appeal you, for the sake of your soul, run to Christ. Only he can slay the rhino in your heart. If you don't feel that tension, I would wrestle with you if you whether you are regenerate. If you don't feel, if you're regenerate and you're struggling, saying, I've never had this. Tell you what, before I was a Christian, I didn't struggle really at all with much of anything. I just drank another beer. It just was fine. Your life sucks. Sucks to be you. I'll have another beer. Other things going on. Well, that's just the way it goes. And all of a sudden, I come to Christ, and all of a sudden, temptation, fivefold. Wow, things I hadn't even thought about doing before, now they're bothering me. And if you're there and you want to have victory over it, what is it called for? War! You don't have a choice if you're going to be a follower of Jesus. You're in a war. And the worst part of it is it's with yourself. Your flesh is warring against your spirit. The spirit says, I want to go God's way. The flesh says, nah, nah, rhino, rhino. If there's not a war going on within you, you've made peace with the rhino. Don't make peace with the freaking rhino. Kill it. That's what the thing is. What do? You mortify the flesh. You kill it. You whack them all. And then what? You whack it again. And there is no salvation plan. It just gets up the next morning and says, let's follow the rhino. No! Whack it every day. That's what following Jesus is like. Wake up, whack them all. Wake up, whack them all. Now, let me close with Romans 6. And give you 7 quick things here, just from reading the 11 verse. So just going to close. I would encourage you, if this is where you're a regenerate person, how do you fight? If you're not regenerate, this is totally, totally not for you. Your first thing, you must be born again. Your first thing is to bend your knee to Jesus. Say, I need Jesus Christ. I need you. If you are regenerate, that's also what you need. You need Jesus. You need Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Romans 6, 11 to 14, I commend to you to memory. Put this thing where you can fight because it's going to come all the time. I'm going to read it through and then I'm just going to show you how it breaks down to seven things, how you kill sin, how you live as a regenerate person in a fallen world. Romans 6, 11 through 14 says this, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from life to death, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you're not under law, but under grace. Seven quick things. First thing is, consider yourself dead to sin. Consider yourself dead to sin. Sin no longer has mastery over you. Look at your neighbor and say, sin, no, don't do that. But, it's a dumb joke. You don't. And you have to tell it that. I know this will feel, makes me think that I'll feel alive if I do it, but there is death here. This is a lie. A lie as bad as the Garden of Eden. Eat this and you will live. Biggest lie ever told. Count yourselves dead to sin. You are dead to sin. It's not dead to you, so you have to count it. Second thing, count yourselves alive to God. God, you're the one who makes me feel alive. I was created to follow you. In your scriptures talks about all these ways of holy living, and they're not made that as a killjoy. They're made for me to feel most alive, because that's what it means to live as a way you designed. Count yourselves alive to God in Christ Jesus. Jesus, what you've done in my life has changed me. Third thing, do not let sin reign. Fourth thing, do not obey. Fifth thing, do not offer yourselves. You see the pattern there? First thing is, don't let sin reign. If you give it saying, oh, I just can't overcome this, boop, you've just said it's on the throne. Kick it off the throne. Kick it off the throne. It doesn't belong there. It's going to try to weasel its way back on there. Kick it off the throne. Second thing, you don't obey things that aren't on the throne. Third thing is, if you're not obeying them, then why are you doing this? That's where it goes, right? The reason why is we're convinced that this thing sits on the throne. That's ultimately why sin is idolatry, because you're putting it back on the throne. Kick it off. Don't obey it. Stop offering the parts of your body, your mind, your soul, your body, whatever, to this. Then here's the do's. Do instead offer yourselves to God. Put God up on the throne. The number one way you can kill sin is to develop a life of worshiping God in everything you do. Worship is your way out. Not just trying to crank away. Oh, I'm not going to look at porn. I'm not going to look at porn. Worship God. And then, secondly, offer your parts of body to him. God, what did you create me for in this area of my life that I'm struggling with? What is it that you would have me? And I'm going to go, and here's a radical thing, do it. Go and do it. The gospel will change your life. Let's pray together. Jesus, it is only by the power of your Spirit that any of us has any opportunity whatsoever to overcome anything. So Lord, I just ask for that in this room. I pray that the power of your Holy Spirit would come. And Holy Spirit, you would work on our hearts. You promised that you're going to change hearts of stone into hearts of flesh. You promised that you're going to put your laws within us so that we desire to follow you. And I just confess in my own life, and I know in the life of everybody sitting here, this is difficult. Because our old master screams to us and says, I own you. And it's not true. This morning, we declare a declaration of independence from him, our old master, from sin. We want to walk in the newness of the Spirit. I think of what Bart preached last week in that passage where it says, rid yourself of such things as these. We want to rid ourselves of this stuff. And we want to walk in the new life. So Holy Spirit, it's only going to happen when you come. So I pray for that. That you'd come and you'd do a remarkable work in our lives. Lord, if there are people here this morning who have not yet bent their knee to you, who need to be born again, I pray, Lord God, that their hearts would be open to that. That they would bend their knee to you, that they would look upon the cross the same way you looked upon the snake and say, I trust you. I'm just giving you everything. Do all these things, Jesus, in your name.